passages of Scripture this morning. And I came across this week as I was studying, and it just stuck out in my mind. Look at John chapter 15 and verse number 5. Of course, the Lord Jesus, as Brother Grant pointed out, is speaking here. And at the end of the verse, he makes this statement. At the very end of the verse, look what it says. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now come over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13. Of course, Paul is writing here, but he's writing under the inspiration of God. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 is just as inspired, just as much the Word of God as John chapter 15 verse 5 coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus. These are equally inspired. One is not more the Word of God than the other. And notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13. Now before I read it, what did Jesus say in John 15, 5? Without me ye can do nothing. Now look what Paul says in verse 13, Philippians 4. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And here's my question this morning. Nothing or all things? Which is it going to be? For you, for me, nothing or all things. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. Lord, it's very powerful. It's had a tremendous impact in my life, Father. And many of us sitting here can testify the fact, the impact that the truths of your Word have had on our lives. And we ask now that you would use your Word in these next few moments to speak to our hearts. We ask that you would give all of us some direction in our life. God, I pray you give us some insight into the issues that are important in our lives. And I pray with all my heart you'd help us to make right decisions this morning concerning the truth of your Word and our future lives. For the sake of our church, our children, our nation, help us, Lord, to trust you, to have faith in you, and to follow your leadership in surrender and obedience. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Don't let it be me speaking this morning, Lord. I pray it be you speaking through us. And help us, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. These two passages were given to two sides of the same coin. The Lord Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ, I can do nothing. And we'll look and see what he means by that. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, I can do nothing. Thank you, Sandy. She said, huh? And without the Lord Jesus Christ, I can do nothing. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says I can do all things. The Lord Jesus Christ is what makes the difference. Now, I had in my library for many, many years. I don't remember where I picked it up, but I have it up here this morning. It's the Humanist Manifesto. Actually, there was two of them, and they put the two together in 1973. This was published. The Humanist Manifesto is basically a doctrinal statement for atheists and for evolutionists. What they did was, the leading evolutionists and atheists of the day, back in the day, came together and they put down what they believed about life, about man. They address the issue of God and spirituality. And they put it together. And as I said, it is an atheist doctrinal statement, basically. As I've read this a number of times over the years and studying, and there's one glaring doctrine in the Humanist Manifesto, and that is this: God is nothing, and man is everything. That's what it boils down to. God is nothing, man is everything. Throughout history, there have been heresies have developed within the Christian church. And if you look at these different heresies, sometimes we'll use the term cults. It's really heresy, false teaching. If you'll study these heresies very carefully, you find out that they have a common denominator. And that common denominator among the heresies and the cults is this: Jesus Christ is minimized and man is maximized. For instance, within the Mormon cult, it teaches that God was one day a man just like you and I. And that someday you and I can become a God just like God is. And all that teaching does is bring God down to man's level and exalts man up to God's level. Minimizes God, maximizes man. And you can go through Jehovah's Witness and a number of other cults do exact same thing. They take away from the exaltation, the deity, the glory, the awesomeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They diminish that and they magnify and exalt man to a higher level than what is so. So you have the humanists and their glaring doctrine, God is nothing, man is everything. You have heresies and their common denominator is God is brought down, man is lifted up. But then even among believers, we have an element of what I call unholy believers. You have the humanists, you have the heretics, and then even among people who are saved, you have what I call the unholy believers. And what an unholy believer does, as far as my message here this morning, is this. A person who has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've been born again. They're part of the family of God. But in their Christian life, rather than exalting the Lord Jesus Christ in their life and submitting to His will and His lordship over them, they will exalt their own will and lift up their own will over top of the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, they are doing, not to the same degree, but in the same sense, they're doing something similar that the humanist does and the heresies do, is we are minimizing the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ in my life and magnifying my own authority and my own lordship in my life. You follow what I'm saying? And so you have this common denominator throughout mankind, even within the family of God, is to lift up man and bring down the Lord Jesus Christ. Humanist denies him completely. He's nothing. The cult distorts him. And the Christian, who was not submissive to lordship, he simply overrides him and puts his will in the place of his. In other words, all of the world, get this, all of the world is pressing upon you and I, is trying to influence you and I to live our lives independent of Jesus Christ. That is what the world wants. That is what all the forces of hell are trying to get mankind to live independent of the Lord God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the devils in hell are working to keep Jesus Christ minimized and mankind magnified and exalted. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the story of the fall of man. I hesitate to use the word story. We have the record of the fall of man. Of course, Genesis 1 and 2, we have God creating man and God bringing the world into existence and creating man from the dust of life. We'll look at this here in a moment. And God breathes into man, his body, breathes into him the breath of life, and he becomes a living soul. And God instructs Adam and Eve, the first two humans, he instructs them there in the Garden of Eden what to do and what not to do. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan approaches Eve. And he says to her, he begins his conversation with mankind with this statement, "Yea, hath God said." Now, I always like to point out there, Satan put a question mark where God had put a period. God had said, you can eat of any fruit of the Garden of Eden, you can till it, keep it and till it, take care of it. And you can eat any fruit you want except for the one fruit in the middle of the garden, tree of knowledge, good and evil. Don't eat that one. Anything else you can have. And Satan approaches Eve, and to make a fairly long story short, Satan approaches Eve, and he basically talks her into doing this. Make your decisions independent of God.
minimize, he got her to minimize the authority of Jesus Christ in her life and to exalt her own authority over her life. Basically, what Satan was telling Eve was this: with God, you're restricted. Without God, you're free. He is, to a degree, saying God's authority over your life is not good for you. You exercising your own authority, you leaning on your own understanding, you calling your own shots in life, that is good for you. Minimizing God, maximizing man. And that is what Satan has been doing all these years. That is what the whole world's pressure upon mankind is, to push God down, lift man up. And so, you have this going on. But here's the thing. God created us to worship Him. God has created mankind to, if man is going to function properly, if we are going to be healthy spiritually, we are to recognize God's proper place in my life. I put it this way. Number one, and this is not my outline, but my first thought as far as setting the stage here. One is to have a happy, healthy spiritual life. Number one, I must know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I may be speaking to someone this morning, whether here in the auditorium or on the internet. Somebody's listening to my voice at this time, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The most important thing in your life at this time is that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal life. Because without Jesus Christ, we do not have salvation. Without Jesus Christ, we die in our sins and we end up separated from God for all eternity. Horrible place called hell. We end up in the lake of fire. Now, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. We're in the Gospel of John here, but farther back in the Bible, you have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the epistles. Go to 1 John chapter number 5, please. And if you mark verses in your Bible, if you underscore, I think it's a good thing to do. Here's a couple verses that would be good to highlight in your Bible. 1 John chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 11. Listen carefully what the Bible says here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. Listen to what God's word says here. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Let's stop right there. What is eternal life? Eternal life is having my sins completely forgiven by God. Eternal life is knowing that when worse things come to worse and my body dies, I will still live forever in the presence of God in heaven, eternally with God. That's eternal life. So God says that He has offered to mankind, He has made available to mankind, the opportunity to have eternal life, to have sins forgiven, a home for all eternity in heaven, not in hell. Now let's read on. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. Now look what He says. And this life is in His Son. That's where eternal life is found. Let's look at the next verse, 12. He that hath the Son, question, who is the Son of God? Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, eternal life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He's making a profound statement here. He's saying, as far as your relationship with God is concerned, as far as knowing that God, your sins are forgiven, you have a home in heaven when you die, as far as that's concerned, if you don't have the Son, you don't have anything. There is only one way that I can get to heaven. There is only one way that I can have my sins forgiven. There is only one way that I can get a new life and live my life as God intended for me to live it, and that is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. He doesn't say, he that hath church membership hath life. Now, I think every person that's saved, that's accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, they ought to be part of church. Amen. That's where I would say, amen. Church is the body of Christ. God gave us the church. God expects his people to be church, faithful to church. The church is important. But he doesn't say, he that hath church membership hath life. Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church cannot take your sins away. And by the way, no other church in existence can take your sins away. Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church and no other church can get you or myself into heaven. We can't do that. It's not what the church is designed for. To save people from hell and get them to heaven. So he doesn't say he that hath the church membership hath life. Doesn't say that. Notice what else it doesn't say. Now this is where you got to pay attention a little bit. It doesn't say he that said a prayer hath life. Listen, you can pray till you're blue in your face and die and go to hell. Come on now. Amen. Salvation is not in a prayer. Salvation is not in something I do. Salvation is in a person. Jesus Christ. Amen. And here's what worries me sometimes. Now bear with me. But here's what worries me sometimes. And I have some experience with this. So this is what concerns me. Is that we have people who have gone through the motions. And they said this printed out prayer. And they repeated those words. And they are thinking, because I verbalized these words printed there, somehow that has made me acceptable to God by saying this little, repeating these 25 words. Therefore, that's made me acceptable to God. Now I have everlasting life. That is not how it works. I have my sins forgiven. I escape going to hell when I die. I have assurance of a home in heaven because I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I have the Son. I have a relationship with Him. I am His and He is mine. We're in a relationship together. Now, often that relationship is initiated by calling on the Lord. We were out yesterday knocking on doors out in Gorman. It's about 10 of us out there going door to door, talking to people, do a little survey, share some literature with them. And we had two folks, a mother and a daughter, that prayed to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen, amen for that. Yes. Now, just saying those words isn't what saved them. It was trusting, that expression of the fact that I'm trusting Jesus Christ to come in my heart and life, to be my personal Savior. Jesus Christ is what saved them. I'm not clouding the issue, am I? You follow what I'm saying? So that verse is important. Verse 12 is important. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. Let me ask you this question. Do you have the Son? Do you have Jesus Christ in your life, a personal relationship with Him? You know Him. He knows you. Or is it you're just a church member? Or you say, well, preacher, I say prayers. I said a prayer. I told you I had a little experience with it. I had somebody that I knew fairly well years ago. And I was concerned for their salvation. They weren't living for God at all. They were living in horrendous sin. As wicked and worldly as could be. And I would press them about their salvation. And you know what they would tell me? Oh, I said the prayer. I said a prayer. But have you trusted? Yeah, I said a prayer. I said a prayer. I said a prayer. Now listen, I got saved. I called on the Lord. I said a prayer when I knelt by my bed and called the Lord. But saying that prayer wasn't saved me. It was Jesus that saved me. And I used to press them. I said, well, you know, that's fine and good, the prayer. But have you trusted Christ? Preacher, I said the prayer. I said a prayer. And I come to the conclusion they were trusting in the fact that they verbalized these words and didn't have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that worries me. I tell you what concerns me. Is sometimes you have second and third generation Christians. Who grew up and they've heard the right words. And they were told to say the right answers. And they have everything outward, and they have the answers, and they have the words, and they have the verses, but they don't have Jesus Christ. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. And so if I'm going to be a healthy, if I'm going to be spiritually healthy, and I'm going to be what God created me to be, if my life is going to have meaning and purpose, if it's going to be more than some shallow shell of an image I put out there, but there's actually some substance to my life, I need Jesus Christ. Because without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, I have no spiritual life. It is Jesus Christ. Now, the key to a healthy spiritual life is knowing Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I've put my trust in Him. I've accepted what He's done for me. I've called on Him, relying on Him, trusting Him. Come in my life, forgive me and save me. It's Jesus Christ. Now, once I've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, there's another aspect. And that is, I need to submit to Jesus Christ. Once I've been saved, once I have Jesus my personal Savior, my sins are forgiven, I have a home in heaven, He's given me new life. Now my responsibility is to submit to Him as the Lord of my life. That's why He saves us. And I need to come to the point as a believer where I say it's no longer me that lives, but Christ. Not my will, but Thy will be done. Lord, I want to live for You. I want to follow Your leadership. I want You to be Lord of my life. And submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting and obeying Him completely as His child. So, we each have to make a decision. At some point, I've got to make that decision. Am I going to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior or not? If I don't have Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior, I don't have life. I'm lost. I'm without God. I'm doomed to eternity in hell. If I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and I have Christ, I have eternal life. But then I've got to make this decision. As a believer, as a child of God, as someone who's been saved, am I going to submit to Jesus Christ, let Him lead me and direct me, trust Him and obey Him in my life, and let Him have His way in my life? Or am I still going to call the shots? Am I going to do my thing? So I look at these two verses. I have two thoughts. In John chapter 15 and verse number 5, I see that, I want us to notice that we are totally dependent upon Jesus Christ. And then in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I notice that we have tremendous potential through the Lord Jesus Christ. Without me, you can do nothing. I'm completely dependent on Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I have tremendous potential through Christ. So let's give a thought to this. Let's look at this first thought here in John chapter 15. Come back there with me. And how many folks are glad you're alive? Say amen.
Amen.
How many folks are glad you're not in jail where Tom is the game warden down there? Or not game warden. Whatever he is. Praise the Lord. We're not down there. Amen. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 5. Without me, Jesus speaking, without me, He can do nothing. You know what I look when I, you know what I see when I look out at our world? I see a lot of people trying to live their life without God. I see a lot of people trying to live their life independent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something. My observation is, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Things are messed up. Man has become very good at putting on a show. You know what the most popular things in the world are? Acting. Putting on a show. Putting on a show. People become multi-millionaires. Billionaires. By putting on show. Putting on a show. Putting on a show. And mankind has perfected the ability to act like everything's together when in reality, in his heart and soul, everything is messed up. And he's scared. And he's empty. And he's overwhelmed.
And that is a result of trying to live my life independent of Jesus Christ. He says, without me, ye can do nothing. We are totally dependent on Jesus Christ. And the sooner we realize that, and the more thoroughly we understand that, the better off we'll be. We understand how much I need Jesus Christ. Notice what he doesn't say. I like to look at a verse and try and observe what it doesn't say. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, without me, ye can do hardly anything. We've got the idea that, well, you know what? You know what we try to do sometimes, and I'm using the word we. You know what we try to do sometimes? We try to compartmentalize Christ. You know what I'm saying? We like to take God and the Bible and, to use the world's term, religion, and we put it in a nice little box of our life. And on Sunday mornings for an hour or so, I'll open my God box up and I'll get Jesus Christ and I'll kind of spend some time with God. Then I'll put him back in there and close the door. The rest of the time I'll go live my life. He doesn't say, without me you can do hardly anything. Notice what else he doesn't say. He doesn't say, without me it's difficult to do anything. He doesn't say, without me, you can perfect nothing. In other words, some people, some churches teach this idea, well, God will help you get started. He'll get you saved. God will save you. But you've got to keep yourself saved. You can't save yourself. You need to accept Jesus Christ. But once he forgives your sin and saves you and gives you eternal life, then you've got, it's up to you to be able to keep that eternal life, to be able to keep yourself saved. It's up to you. You've got to live it or you're going to lose it. That is not what God says. Hey, listen, I've got some news for you. Dennis Leatherman could not save himself from his sins, and Dennis Leatherman cannot keep himself saved from his sins. Jesus Christ does it all. He says, without me, ye can do what?
Nothing.
That word nothing is interesting. I got looking it up and seeing how it's used and got the root word, what it's from. And you know what the word nothing means?
Nothing.
In fact, it's translated some places in our Bible, no. Without me, no. It is, from my study, it is an one of the definitions said this, an absolute negative. It is one of, as I understand it, it is one of the strongest negative terms in the Greek language. Jesus was being very emphatic here. He was leaving no doors cracked. He was leaving no wiggle room. He is saying to mankind, without me, you can do nothing. He is saying to us, whether we realize it or not, we are completely dependent upon Jesus Christ for our very being. Now, the world has convinced us otherwise. The world has convinced mankind that if there is a God, he's far away and he's uninvolved. And that is the farthest thing from the truth. The truth of the matter is, we are absolutely dependent upon Jesus Christ for our very existence. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And then it's interesting, he says, without me. The word without me has the idea of separated from me, removing me from the equation, to be independent of me. He's saying, man without God is nothing. He would not exist. He has no purpose. He has no meaning. He's nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Our God, now get this,
and I thought of this morning as I was going over my notes. Our God is so generous. He is so lavish in His giving to us that we fail to see how dependent we are on Him. You know what I thought about as I was going over these notes again this morning? Did you see in the news that gal that sued her parents for her college tuition? Everybody see that? How many people that irked you? We had to buy a new TV. No, not really. Now I need to be careful here. But I thought that spoiled rat. Now, I'm sure my parents have thought that about me on occasion over the years. But isn't that just like us? Now, I don't know the situation. And to get this, to beat it all, then she moves back in home with them and is eating their food and living in their house. I'll bet she never dreamed she would be in my message this morning. But I thought of that, and I thought, isn't that like us? God gives us so much. God gives us so much. God gives us so much. He gives us so much. And then we think, well, I don't need you. You owe me more. God is so lavish in pouring out His goodness and giving us stuff that we don't even realize how dependent we are on Him. It's like a spoiled little brat that doesn't even realize that the parents bought the clothes on their back, that the parents provided food for their belly, the parents bought the diapers they wore as babies. And they don't even realize how dependent they are on their parents. I saw a little video clip, a little boy, there's a little video clip somebody sent me. His little boy was running away from home. He's like 6, 7. Has a little bag. He's going to run away from home, but he's not allowed to cross the road. And he's crying to his mom, I need to run away home, but I'm not allowed to cross the road. How do I run away from home if I can't cross the road? That's a good lesson for that boy. He's learning he needs his parents more than he realizes. And I'm telling you, we need the Lord more than we realize. We're living messed up lives because we think we don't need God. And we don't know whether we're coming or going. And we've got trouble over our heads because we think we don't need God. And the fact is, we are completely dependent on Him. I could not take my next breath if it wasn't for the grace and mercy of God. I put this down. Without Jesus Christ, we would have no physical life. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, I referenced it a few moments ago. God created man from the dust of the earth. He created the body of man. And God breathed into man the breath of life. God gave to man life. Without God, He would not, you would not, I would not have any life at all. Listen, please get this. Life is not the result of millions of years of chaos and chance. That is not where we came from. That is not what this mysterious thing that we have that's called life. It did not come from nothing. It is not somehow the happenstance chance of a gazillion to one chance that this thing would become alive from nothing. I put it this way. Think about it. Life is not the result of nothing becoming something without any cause behind it or for any reason. That's ridiculous. Think about it. You and I are the result of nothing. Nothing somehow mysteriously became something. No motive behind it. No cause behind it. No design behind it. It just somehow magically happened. That is the ultimate denial of God. It is impossible. Think about it. That is ridiculous. That is ridiculous. And it's being taught by our highest institutions of education, this ridiculous idea that we came from nothing. I like to use the illustration, and to me it makes it clear. I'm just kind of simple. We have and I've said it here before, but we have a little, it's not the Pathfinder that's up there now on Mars. I followed on Twitter, it shows pictures, but there's a little robot, six-wheel drive robot on Mars. And they've got camera, what's that thing called? The rover. And that thing's roving around Mars. It's a good name. They got cameras all over that thing. It's taking pictures where it was, where it's going, underneath, above it, around it. And they send me these little pictures every day on my phone. I get these little pictures of Mars. It's pretty cool. Now imagine with me. If they would come up over a little rise, and that little camera's, and it zeroes in, and there's a fork that you eat with. A fork laying there on top of a rock. That'd be headline news, right? What would they say? What would be the conclusion? There's intelligent life on Mars. There's no way that fork just happened. Obviously, that thing was designed. It has sides. It has purpose. It has a handle. There's life. There's aliens. Now, suppose, erase the fork. Suppose they come up over and they look, and on that rock, and no fork, but now there's a grasshopper. What would they say? Evolution is true. Evolution took place on Mars. There's life there. Obviously, there's to be able to sustain life, and there's water, and somehow, just like on Earth, we came from nothing. Life came from nothing on Mars. Oh, hallelujah! Am I right or wrong? That would be the conclusion. None of those folks would come to the conclusion and say, hey, there's a God in heaven that created a tremendously complex creature that has functions like a computer. No. That's ridiculous. Oh, a fork, that had to have been made by intelligence. But a grasshopper, that is 10 billion times more complex than a fork? And that somehow just happened. Listen to me. Your life and my life came directly from God. Amen. And anyone that suggests anything else is lying. That is ridiculous. Yes. Without Jesus Christ, we would not exist. So we are completely dependent upon Jesus Christ. Life originated with God. First Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17 says, by Him, Jesus, all things consists. In other words, He's the one that keeps us alive. You say, Brother Leatherman, I'm very careful about what I eat. I exercise carefully. I am healthy. I am alive. I am good because of my discipline and all that I put into my life. Listen, I'm glad you do, and I'm working on that. And I tell you, I laid in bed last night thinking of all the ways I'm going to lose weight and do that. And I got up this morning and Kathy had biscuits and gravy. I came out in the kitchen. She goes, I got biscuits and gravy. I had it all planned out. This week I was going to lose 25 pounds this week. And there it is. And you know what I did? I ate it. My point is, it's all Kathy's fault, is what I'm trying to say. Yeah, there goes the pork chops. But the fact is, you and I are alive. You and I got up this morning because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Every heartbeat is because Jesus allows my heart to beat. Every breath I take is the grace and mercy of God. The very fact that these organs in this body are still functioning after 50 years is because God has granted me life. That's taught all through Scripture, and looks like to me common sense would tell us that. My point is this, we're completely dependent on Jesus Christ. Our health is a gift of God. Now, we can work, we have a part in keeping it, maintaining it, but ultimately, it's Jesus Christ. Our wealth. Listen, I don't know what your bank account is, but I've been around long enough and traveled a little bit, and I've come to this conclusion. Every one of us here are part of the richest people in the world. You say, well, I'm just poor. No, you're not. You want to see poor? You want to see poverty? Come down to Brazil. Come down to Dominican Republic. Go down to Mexico. We're rich. We are the rich people on this planet. Don't think anything otherwise. I don't care what your bank account is. Every one of us here own more than most of the people in the world own. The poorest of us are richer than most people in the world. You say, well, I worked hard for it. I earned it. I did this. No, it's the grace of God that we have what we have. God's the one that gave us the ability. Yeah, but I got smarts and I used my head and I invested. And I was what? Praise the Lord for that. But who gave you those smarts? Who has the little cells in your brain functioning so that you're able to think that way? I'm saying this, Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church, we, whether we recognize it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, we are totally dependent on Jesus Christ. Nothing we have is our own. We are dependent upon Jesus Christ. Our health, our wealth. Without Jesus Christ, I think I pointed this out earlier in the message. Hopefully I pointed out clearly. Without Jesus Christ, not only do we not have physical life, we don't have spiritual life. He's the only one that can save me from hell. He's the only one that can take away all the sins that are destroying my life. He's the only one that can give me a new life and help me live a clean, pure, happy, spiritual life. He's the one that has to do it. And I need to depend on Him. So my first thought is this. We are completely dependent on Jesus Christ. If we walk out of here and don't get anything else, I hope we realize that. It's renewed in our mind. I'm completely dependent on Jesus Christ. Everything I am and have or ever hope to be is Jesus Christ. My last thought, and I'm just going to give it to you quickly. Not only are we dependent on Him, but through Jesus Christ, we have phenomenal potential. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. I think it's interesting, and this would be a separate message itself. It's interesting, Paul doesn't say, I can do all things, period. That would be arrogance. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Once I had Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I submit to His will. There's no limit to what I can do through Christ. Before I was saved, before I had Jesus Christ in my life, if you'd have come to me May 1st, 1979, and you'd have asked me if there was any way I could live a pure life, I would have said to you, there is no way my life will ever be pure. If you'd have said to me, before Jesus Christ was in my life, can you live a life that is pleasing to God? And I'd have told you this, there is no way I could ever live a life that was pleasing to God. I cannot do it. I am hopelessly lost. I am hopelessly lost in sin, and I saw no way out other than Jesus Christ. But when I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and He came in my life, that changed everything. And suddenly, you know what I found out? My heart can be pure. My conscience can be clear. My life can be good. Doesn't have to be so sinful. And I saw, and I was introduced to a potential in Jesus Christ that I could be something I never dreamed I could possibly be. I was introduced to a life that I never dreamed I could possibly live. A life that is holy and happy. That I don't need the garbage of the world. I don't need this world's pleasures. I don't need this world's ungodly music. I don't need this world's wicked values. I can have Christ in my life and have confidence and purpose and meaning and joy. And I was introduced to potential I never dreamed existed. Before, I wasn't happy unless I was rocking and rolling. And even then, it was shallow and superficial. I wasn't happy unless some aspect of my flesh desires was being fulfilled. And even then, it was empty. And when it was all over, I was even more empty than I was before. But when Jesus Christ came in my life, suddenly I didn't need all that stuff that made me so guilty and made me so ashamed. I could be pure. I could be holy. There's tremendous potential in Jesus Christ. Remember that little boy with the fish, barley loaves and a couple fish, sardines? He had that little lunch. And he could have kept it to himself. He'd have had a little barley loaf and a little piece of fish. That's all he had. But he took that lunch and he gave it to Jesus Christ. And suddenly that boy walks home with 12 baskets full of fish and bread. And he realized that Jesus Christ could do for him something he never dreamed would be possible. I have no doubt, I'm talking to some folks today, you're living for yourself, you're living for the world, and down inside your heart and soul there is a vacuum and there's an emptiness there. And I'm telling you this morning, on the authority of God's Word, Jesus Christ can fill that vacuum. And He can do things in your life you never dreamed in your heart were possible. And you can make you into a spiritual person you never dreamed you could ever be. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can be that person God intends for me to be. I can live a life that has purpose and meaning. I can live a life that is above the garbage and shallow, meaningless stuff of this world. And I can have value in my heart and soul. I put this down. I thought this was pretty cool. Noah, with Christ, could build an ark and preach for 100 years and really see mankind saved from God's judgment with Christ. But Noah without Christ couldn't resist a little bottle of wine and got drunk and shamed his testimony and destroyed his one boy's testimony. With Christ, he could do great things. Without Christ, he couldn't resist a bottle of wine. David, with Christ, he'd have five little stones, a sling, and he could kill a giant, a champion of the Philistine army. Without Christ, he couldn't take his eyes off of Bathsheba and ended up destroying his testimony, killing several men, and losing his son. With Christ, without Christ. I thought of Elijah. Elijah with Christ could pray down fire from heaven. Unbelievable. With Christ, he could slaughter 400 prophets of Baal. But without Christ, he couldn't stand up to a little wicked woman named Jezebel. And he flees for his life. And after that point, you study your Bible, he's never the same. He's never the same. Peter. With Christ, Peter could walk on water. Without Christ, he's afraid of a little maid and he blasphemes and denies Jesus Christ. Nothing or all things? Nothing or all things? You and I can choose to lean on our own understanding and live our life and compartmentalize Christ and try and do our thing. And you know it and I know it, it doesn't work. We put on a show, we go to great lengths to make ourselves look like we've got our act together, when down in heart and our soul, without Jesus Christ, without submitting to Him, even as a believer, there's an emptiness, there's a purposelessness, things are messed up. Or, I can accept Christ as my Savior, and then as a believer, submit to Him, let Him be Lord of my life, follow His leadership, exercise faith in Him, and see God do great things. And find purpose and meaning I never dreamed were possible. None of us is sufficient of ourselves. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to settle, as believers, we need to settle this lordship matter. Am I running my life as a Christian? Or am I handing it over to Christ and let Him? With Him, I can do all things. If I try to live my Christian life on my own, I'm going to mess up. I've been here long enough. We're working on 21 years. I've been long enough. I've seen folks, Christians, take their life in their own hands, and they're messed up. I'm telling you. I've seen it. I was read about a picture, was in a newspaper, of a man. The caption said, "Strong man." And it was a photo of a construction worker, and he's got his hat on and everything. And he appears to be lifting up a piano up to the second story window. He's got this huge piano, a grand piano, and he's lifting it up to the second story window. And you look at that picture and you think, that's incredible. That guy's amazing. He can lift the piano up to the second story window. But then down below in the article a little bit farther, it had a picture backed out. And what was really happening was there was a crane up above and there was a cable down. And unseen on the picture, that crane was actually what was lifting that piano up and doing it. And he was just positioned in a way it looked like that. And you know what I thought of? I thought of that's kind of like the Christian who's totally yielded to Christ. Somebody looks and says, man, there's such peace in your life and there's such joy. And it looks like you've got your act together. And man, you're just really something. And that Christian says, you know, it may look that way, but it's really Christ doing it through me. He's the crane. He's the one doing it. I've just put myself in the position where God can work and do these things through me. And when we get to heaven, we're not going to get up there and say, boy, look how great a Christian I was. Look how wonderful I was. Look what I did. It's not going to be that at all. What's it going to be? We're going to say, Jesus Christ, you did it all. Without you, I could do nothing. And I give you all the credit and all the glory. Number one, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I didn't ask, are you a member of a church? I didn't ask, did you say a prayer sometime? Now, that's part of all of it, but that's not what saves us. Do you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you've done that, have you yielded control of your life over to Him as a believer? And you say, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not leaning on my own understanding anymore, not my will anymore. I yield to you. I want your will to be done in every area of my life. And when we do that, then Christ can do great things in our life. And we see Him bless, we see Him meet needs, we see Him do things we never dreamed were possible when we let Christ have His way. Without me, you can do nothing. But with me, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I hope this made sense. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord. Number one, to be sure we know you as Savior. Help us, too, as believers, to be yielded to you and be surrendered to you, that you can work through us and you can take our life and make them what they ought to be. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, how many would say this morning, Preacher, I really want you to pray for me. There's some areas of my life I've tried and been running that show myself. I've tried and been handling this issue myself. And this morning you'd say, Preacher, pray for me. I want it to be Christ. I need Christ in this area. I need the Lord Jesus Christ to step in and make this area of my life right as a believer. Is there any like that? Preacher, pray for me. There's areas of my life I know I'm trying to deal with myself. I'm leaning on my own understanding. It's not working. And I need God to help me just yield that over to Him and let Him do it. How about it? Any others? There's a lot of hands raised. God bless you all around. Now let me say this. You raised your hand. You acknowledge that that's true. The best thing and the most important thing you do is kneel at an altar and say, God, here it is. I'm putting this into your hands. I'm no longer trusting myself. I'm going to trust you. You show me what to do. You help me to do it. And I'm trusting you to do something great. Now let me ask this question. Is there someone here this morning say, Preacher, I don't know for sure that when I die, my sins are forgiven. I go to heaven. You say, I don't want to go to hell. And God doesn't want you to go to hell. And Jesus Christ can save you from hell, but it's Him. And you'd say, Preacher, pray for me. I don't want to go to hell when I die. I want to know that my sins are forgiven, that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And you'd say, please pray for me that God would help me settle that. Is there any like that by the uplifted hand? Preacher, please pray for me. I don't want to die when I go to I don't want to go to hell when I die. I want to, God bless you. How about any others? Preacher, I need Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior so that I can have eternal life, have my sins forgiven. How about it? Any others? Preacher, pray for me that God will help me settle this. How about it? Now, Father in heaven, I ask you to bless our invitation. I know it preached a little long, but I believe, Lord, that we need to see how much we need you to be our Savior and then to be our Lord. Help us, I pray. I bless every hand raised. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are